I don't care who you are. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care who you are connected to. There's something that none of us are immune to. There is something that there is no vaccination that will keep us from being infected by it at some point in our lives. Reverend Felicia, I don't care who you are. There's something that can catch us from our blind side, something that we did not see coming, something that can leave us feeling helpless and insecure and troubled. And that thing is called agony. Usually, agony is accompanied by tragic loss or unbearable pain or long suffering or undeniable hurt. I wonder if anybody knows about the agony that I'm talking about. Agony has a way to make you look at the man or the woman in the shattered mirror and shows you just how broken that you really are. Agony, I'm talking about agony, rushes in when you lose your sense of safety, stability, peace of mind, and even your faith. I wonder if there's anybody here that's honest enough to admit, you ain't got to say it, but you can wink at me, that you know what I'm talking about when I talk about agony. Our patience is tested when agony shows up unannounced. While we wait, as agony then takes its sweet time to decide when agony will leave. That's probably the worst part of managing agony in the first place, is not knowing how long we will have to try and handle it while it's there. Agony, it is the weight itself that can be the salt that keeps on getting poured in the open wound, because agony has a way of messing with you. Agony has a way of destroying your mind. Agony has a way of making you try to figure out whether or not you will be able to make it. Eckhart Tolle, the writer, calls it the dark night of the soul, which describes if something happens that we can't explain away anymore, some collapse in our lives which seems to invalidate the meaning that our life had before it took place. It's what divorce can do to someone who was happily married. It's what foreclosure can do to someone who had a house. It's what sickness can do to someone who used to be in good health. It creates an agony. It creates a pain. It creates a suffering that was birthed out of loss from the conceptual sense of reality. In other words, what you thought would all thee somehow took a turn, and it is no longer what you thought in your mind it was going to be. Is there anybody here that can feel this thing called agony? But as bad as agony can get, I'm a creature who believes in the gospel of good news, and I understand that agony still doesn't have to get the best of us. Because even agony has its purpose in our lives. God can use what seems to be our worst moment, turn it into our greatest season. God can take what has caused us the most trauma and use it to develop a tremendous testimony. If we look at our lives, there were times that we felt like we had just been hit by an 18-wheeler and didn't know how we were going to make it. But God. And James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials or suffering of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, its course, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yeah, that's it right there. That's the key part of the text, not lacking anything. So agony, trials, and suffering have a job and a duty and a responsibility. They develop in us what never would have been developed by just experiencing good times filled with hope, joy, and peace. But it has to have some unrest and some doubt and some bad times that are just as much a part of the recipe needed to cook up the blessings and the miracles and the breakthroughs that we are in search of. It's important to know how to take the good with the bad and the happy, Lord have mercy, with the sad. It's like we want the promise without any pain. We want the testimony without any test. We want miracles without any mess. But if it weren't for the pain, and if it weren't for the test, and if it weren't for the mess, we wouldn't truly be able to testify to the goodness and the mercy of Almighty God. We come to a greater sense of not only ourselves, but also who God is for us in the midst of the gardens of agony. Look at somebody, tell them, I got a garden I've got to go through, and I don't care how much you want to go around the garden, you got to go through this garden, because if there was a garden for Jesus, there's a garden for us as well, and that's where we find ourselves in the text. I feel like preaching this morning because I need us to get to the understanding that I don't care how much agony that you are experiencing, that God wants to advance you out of your agony, and that's what we see in this text. We find Jesus, that's right, not Jesus the Christ, just Jesus of Nazareth. He has not yet gone to the cross, but he's headed there, and on his way, he finds himself in a garden, and he takes three of his closest disciples, and he gets there, and he tells them, listen, he said, I am at the point where I am sorrowful, where I'm so sorrowful that I'm at the point of death. And he says, won't you just take watch with me? Oh, y'all just missed it right there. That should have helped somebody. Can I tell you that even Jesus struggled, even Jesus got depressed, even Jesus found himself on suicide watch. I know you don't want to hear that about your Jesus, but I'm going to explain why he got there, but I'm also going to show you how he got out. Look at somebody, tell him, I'm advancing out of my agony. Good Lord have mercy. I thank God for the hope that is associated with a Jesus that can feel what I feel. He's more relatable and empathetic and responsive when I know that he agonized just like I did. And I believe that there are three things that we learned in the text that can help us to advance out of whatever agony, whatever depression, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever heartache that you are going through. Can I tell you the first thing that we see in the text? The first thing you got to do in order to advance out of your agony is you got to learn to sit in your pain. Good God Almighty. Oh, Lord have mercy. I know this word ain't going to help, but it's going to help you get where you need to be. Listen. When we look at the text, we realize Jesus is agonizing in the garden. And in verse 38, he tells his disciples, says, listen, my soul is so overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What catches my attention isn't the pain that he was dealing with, but the fact that he went to pray to God three times. And so I asked God, I said, God, why is it that Jesus had to come to you three times? Why couldn't you just have helped him after the first time? He said, I could have. He said, but the text wasn't for Jesus, it was for you. He said, because I needed some of y'all to understand that there are times that we have to recognize that pain isn't something that just comes and goes. There are times when you got to learn how to sit in your pain. So the three times was for you to recognize that you can't always run and get away from this pain. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but I believe that when we are faced with heartache, heartbreak, hurt, and pain from the storm, the situation, or just life, it's easy to want to escape. Looking for the easiest way out usually will cause us to do one or two things. We will either mask it or medicate it. We mask our pain and the agony we are going through by covertly pretending that we aren't actually going through what we're going through while we are privately sinking and drowning in the waves of the pain associated with the agony. Or we medicate it and with all kinds of things, food and drugs, alcohol, and even intimacy. only to find out that those things cause us greater harm than they do us good. Because running from our pain will only keep us in our pain longer than we want to stay in our pain. And it's not just about sitting in our pain silently and alone, because that actually can cause us to fall into deeper depressions. But Jesus shows us that the key to sitting in our pain is sitting in it with God. Because when we are trapped in the web of agony, we need to at least feel the presence of the light in the midst of all the darkness. I let me help somebody here. I was 12 years old. I was at home alone, not the movie. And I was there, and it was a terrible thunderstorm outside. While I was there, I was already concerned by the thunderstorm that I was good. I manned up. I'm 12. Got a shoulder. I'm good. And then the lights went out in the whole house. Lord Jesus, help me. I remember that day like it was yesterday. And I was terrified. But I remember my mother telling me, she said, "David, if the lights ever go out," she said, "just find your way to the hallway closet." She said, "because there are flashlights in the closet." And I remember getting to the hallway closet, and I got the flashlight, and it was just enough light in the darkness so that I could see my way around the house. You see, once I got the flashlight, the darkness was still ever present, but I had just enough light that was able to settle my mind and calm my emotions and quiet my restless soul. All the lights weren't on, but I just had enough light, good God. And even when we're sitting in our agony, I just need to remind us that we have a flashlight that is near us. John 1:5 says, "the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light." God is the light that helps to guide us through and out of our darkest times. God gives us just enough light to see up ahead in the midst of the agony. God gives us just enough light to move without tripping over our fear and stumbling over our anxiety. God gives us just enough light that although we can't see everything, we can still see just enough. And it's that light that gives us the assurance that the agony will not harm us, and the pain will not blind us, and the hurt will not intimidate us. So this little light of mine, good God Almighty, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine, because it's this light that I've got that's gonna help me get out of my agony. Look at somebody, tell them, "I'm gonna advance out of my agony. I'm gonna advance out of it. I'm not gonna run from my pain. I'm not gonna try to escape my pain. That I'm gonna sit in my pain, and I'm gonna have a little talk with Jesus, and I'm gonna tell him all about my troubles, and I'm gonna stay there until I get my release." Look at somebody, tell them, "Don't leave till you get your release. Don't run from it. Don't try to escape it. Sit in it. Stay there and hold on to God's unchanging." First thing you got to do to advance out of your agony is you got to learn how to sit in your pain. But the second thing that the text shows me, while Jesus was in the garden on suicide watch, the second thing that it shows me is that those closest may not be able to help you. Look at somebody, tell them, those closest, they may not be there when you need them. We look at the text, we find Jesus asking the disciples in verse 38 to stay here and keep watch with me. When he returns in verse 30, it says he found them sleeping. I'm sorrowful to the point of death, and I just need you to stay up. Y'all done seen me do all this work. I done been here for y'all, fed y'all, took y'all on a journey. I done all this work for you, and all I need you to do is make sure that I'm still around. That's all I need you to do. Just stay up. Just keep your eyes open. It says that in verse 40, when he got back, he found them sleeping. And I don't know about you, but one of the challenges I found to be true over the years is that sometimes those closest to us are the farthest from us when we need them the most. But I also believe that it is not always about them so much as it is about us learning how to survive through some stuff through our own relationship with God. Because if we're honest, there are people we have relied on for just about everything. People who we know when we call, they'll answer. People who we know when we send a text, they'll somehow respond with an encouraging word. And the truth is that a lot of times God uses us to be there for others in times of need. And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't find a way to see how we can be there for somebody. But what I am saying is that there are also times when the people that we relied on, depended on, and trusted would always be there, but this time they may be sleeping. What we find in this text is that Jesus is disappointed that his disciples couldn't stay up while he was agonizing in the garden. But I believe that this speaks more to what was happening with Jesus in the moment than it does with the disciples. Here we find Jesus, can I talk to you for a second, fully human, but also fully divine. It's what we call the hypostatic union. I'm going to teach here if I can, which basically means while preserving his divinity whole and intact, Jesus still humbled himself by taking on our humanity. So that's where we get that he was fully divine and fully human at the same time, and which ought to give us hope in knowing that Jesus experienced every emotion that we would experience as humans, that Jesus felt temptation and disappointment and suffering and pain touched him during his 33 years on earth. We are not just serving this divine creature that came down and could handle anything like it wasn't nothing. No, we are watching Jesus of Nazareth have to deal with the same agony that we deal with in our own lives. So that's why I appreciate this part of the text, because it shows Jesus, who is hurt because those closest to him have failed him when he needed them the most. Anybody ever felt like somebody failed you? This is the fully human Jesus. Jesus that wanted to know that the way he would treat others would be reciprocal. But after asking his own disciples to keep watch with them, when he gets back, they are asleep. I can only imagine that Jesus is disappointed on some personal and human levels. This goes beyond just his divinity, but touches a nerve in his humanity. He can't help but be frustrated because the reality of his predicament is directly connected to the disciples' sinful dysfunction. He was in the garden, good God Almighty, agonizing and in pain and hurting, not because of anything that he had done, but ultimately due to the fact that humans needed somebody to save them from themselves. He was actually agonizing because of them. And the reality is that they sleep. Sometimes it's difficult to advance out of the agony because we feel like we don't have anyone around who will agonize with us. We want others to feel our pain, acknowledge our suffering, and help us manage our hurt. But when we don't get the response we are looking for from the ones we expect to keep watch with us, it can be disheartening to say the least, especially when we feel like we would have done it for them. And that when they called, you answered. When they needed a prayer, you prayed. When they needed an encouraging word, you spoke over their lives. When they were in the hospital, you visited. When their family members died, you went to the wake and the funeral. And instead of becoming the source of strength, they become more proof that we are in this by ourselves. That feeling of loneliness can take us deeper in our agony. But I can't stay there because I'm making it too much about the people. And I'm not really dealing with the real situation because the agony that I'm in is for me. And the thing that I learned that Jesus showed is that every time he went back and the disciples were asleep, he always went back to his daddy. He didn't stay there complaining and grumbling. He did that one time, first time. Couldn't y'all damners at least stay up while I deal with y'all stuff? But then the second time it says he went back and they were still steeped, so he went back and prayed. Third time he went back and they were still asleep and he realized it's time to go. I'm just trying to help somebody understand that could it be that sometimes those who are closest can't always be who God uses them to be to save us, because God needs to make sure that we come to him for our own deliverance, that sometimes we can't be delivered from people. We need to be delivered from God. In other words, the agony we feel and the trauma we've endured needs God's hand to hold us. The pain we've experienced and the heartache we've encountered needs God's touch to reach us. There are some things that only God can do, and our lifeline to our friends will sometimes be cut off so that we can connect and draw closer to God. Don't get mad when your friends ain't there. Just go talk to God. Don't get mad when somebody don't answer your call. Just go talk to God. Stop complaining because they wasn't there when you rent out a house. Just leave the house. Go to the altar and lay at the altar and say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. That even the day that look at somebody telling, I just need to get closer. That's all I need to do. I just need to get closer to God. This ain't about my closest friends. This is about me getting closer to God. This ain't about my best friend, but this is about my best friend. This ain't about those who are around me. This is about the one that's up above me. And sometimes I need to stop being so vertical and so horizontal, but I need to make sure I'm staying connected vertically. That's what makes the difference. That regardless of what's going on here, as long as I got this, that's all I'll ever need. As long as I am still talking to the Father, that's what's going to get me through. As long as I can still muster up enough strength to say, God, I need you, then I know that God will help me to advance out of my agony, out of my suffering, out of my depression, out of my problems, out of my storm. I wish I had somebody that would just look up to heaven and tell God, God, thank you for always being there. Thank you for always hearing my prayer. Thank you for always letting me know you're right there with me. You're right there with me. So if you're going to advance out of your agony, first of all, look at somebody telling you got to learn to sit in your pain. The second thing you got to do is you got to learn to sit with God. That's it. Tell somebody, sit with God. Can I tell somebody, I just got this from the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost told me, stop seeking to get out of the agony from the people who put you in the agony. Could God have... You keep going back, think they're going to help to explain why they did to you what they did to you. They did it. Get over it and move forward. Stop trying to get a reason. Get an answer. Get validation. They put you there. Why you going back thinking they're going to get you out of what they put you in? Ooh, I gave you that for free. That ain't going to cost you nothing. Tell somebody I got to sit with God. That's what I got to do. Oh, good God Almighty. This last thing right here. It gets good to me right here. This right here. So first you got to sit in your pain. Then you got to learn to sit with God. For the last thing, you got to tell yourself it's a garden for a reason. Ooh, I feel this one. It's a garden for a reason. Jesus told me, he said, listen, Dill, I need you to do me a favor. He said, I need you to tell somebody to look at where I was. I said, what do you mean, Jesus? Look where you were. He said, I don't need them to get so locked in to what was going on as to where it was going on. I said, well, come on, talk to me, Jesus. You know, I don't always get it, and it's late. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. The coffee's not kicking in. Can you just hurry up and give this to me? He said, sleep on it. I slept on it last night. I woke up this morning, and that's when it hit me. He said, yeah, I heard it. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not in the cemetery of Gethsemane. He said, you got to understand, this wasn't where I was going to die. He said that this is where I needed to grow. Ooh, Jesus. You see, this the garden. In other words, it didn't happen where things go to die. That's a cemetery. It didn't happen in a funeral home. It didn't happen at the bottom floor of the hospital. It didn't happen in the morgue. No, he said, I had to deal with the agony in the garden. He said, because it wasn't that there was something that needed to die. He said that there was something that needed to grow. And before something can grow in the garden, he said a seed has to be planted in a dark place. And so in order for what needs to grow to happen, that God will sometimes individually take his seed and bury it in some dark places. But look at somebody, tell them, I ain't staying here. I'm just here for a season. Good God Almighty, I feel that for somebody. I don't know who I'm talking to, but tell somebody, this is just not garden. This is just not garden. This ain't where I die. This is where I get resuscitated. This ain't where I fall out and never get up again. But in the garden is where my roots start to grow. I start attaching myself to stuff. And then sooner or later, I start to break through the darkness so that I can see all of his light. Is there anybody here that'll give God glory that your God is not killing you? It's growing you. I'm growing right here. I'm growing. Why I'm not growing right here? Why I'm not growing in this garden? And God told me to tell you because your assignment is connected to your agony. Good Lord. And you can't advance until you've accepted your assignment. And the assignment is given in your garden. And God just needed you to know that in the garden, he needed to share some stuff with you. And he needed to show you some stuff and supply you with some stuff so that when he got you out, look at this, check this out. Last verse says that he got back and he saw the disciples and they were still sleeping. He said, hey, y'all, get up. The hour has come. Hold on, Jesus. Just 7 verses ago, you were talking about you were depressed and you was on suicide watch. But 7 verses later, you done sat with Jesus in your pain. You done sat with Jesus and sat with God in your suffering. You done sat with God in your tears. And somehow your tears planted everything that's got to come out of you. And so now 7 verses later, you don't look like the same Jesus that went in the garden. You a different Jesus. And at the end of the verse, he says, let us go. Rise. Tell somebody, rise. Tell somebody, get up. Tell somebody, let's go. Move something. That's what I came to tell you. That's how you advance out of your agony. You tell yourself, rise, shine, and give God, good God Almighty, give God the glory. Somebody give God glory even right now. Somebody tell God thank you even right now. Somebody put your hands together. I'm in my garden. God's got to get something out of me in the garden so that I can advance to my assignment that's up ahead. Whew. Ain't it something? He grew in the garden so he could die on the cross. Oh, God have mercy. He grew so he could serve. He grew to bless somebody else. He grew because he could help somebody else. Can I tell you that the agony you in ain't just about you, but it's so that you can grow, so you can grab somebody else and help them out. I'm coming out. Stand all over the church. I'm done. I'm coming out of this. I'm coming out of this, God. I'm coming out that I ain't asking to come out. I'm going to wait till he tell me it's my time. So until it's my time, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to sit here with my tissue. I'm going to sit here snotting all over the place. Tears all in the eyes. Barely sleep at night. But I ain't going nowhere because I'm in this thing with Jesus. And as long as I got Jesus with me, everything's going to work itself out. I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but the garden ain't killing you. It's building you. It's growing you. It's strengthening you. Tell somebody I'm here for a reason. That's it right there. I'm here for a reason. I know it don't make sense that I'm here for a reason. I know I can't sleep at night that I'm here for a reason. I know my mind is playing tricks on me that I'm here for a reason. Whatever God's got for me, good to see you, Brother Rob. Whatever God's got for me, I know that God's going to get me to what I need. I'm here. How can you say that? With so much certainty, Reverend. You don't know what I've been going through. You don't know how hard and difficult this has been. You don't know how many times I've questioned whether I would make it to the next day. Reverend, how can you tell me that this agony is for my good? Well, I can't tell you. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you. All I can do is tell you what the Word of God says. And the Bible says that all things, good God Almighty, work together for the good of those that are called according to His purpose. Oh, good God Almighty. In other words, all of it works together. The agony and the suffering and the lost nights of sleep and the tears and the weeping and the gnashing and the sadness and the hurt and the heartache and the pain and the anger and the disappointment and the frustration. Did I tell you that God will use all of it for your good? Tell somebody it's a part of my recipe. It's a part of my recipe. I need this agony, because if I didn't have it, I'd be tripping right now. If I didn't have this agony, I'd be lunching right now. If I didn't have this agony, I'd think it was all about me. Look at what I've done. Look at how great I am. Hey, y'all check me out lately? Can you see me? I'm doing me. But when agony comes, you start to realize, oh, Lord, this is a little bit more than I thought it was. I can't handle this by myself. Father, where art thou? Anybody here realize that you need Jesus? I need Jesus.